Isaiah 45 and the verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely, shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Isaiah chapter 45, to consider this great text, which I mentioned this morning, and which we have read as part of our reading a little earlier here. Verse 22, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends. ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Could we bow in prayer, please? Let us seek the Lord at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we continue in thy holy and sacred presence in the Saviour's name. And we come now afresh to seek for help and for blessing, for God's anointing and God's power to rest upon this time around the Scriptures. We pray that what we will consider will be of benefit to believers, that it will be an encouragement to the saints to see afresh something of their Lord, their Savior. We pray for those among us who are yet in their sin, who need the Lord, who have that great emptiness, that void, that lack of righteousness, that lack of grace. They have not the Spirit. They are lost. O God, bring these matters home to them. And this night may the Word of God challenge, and may it come with conviction. May it deal mightily with souls, and may there be a work done, O Lord, as thy truth is proclaimed. So hear us, abide with us, grant us help from heaven. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen. Isaiah 45 and the verse number 22, as we've indicated, look on to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now this verse falls into two parts. In the first instance, the opening statement is in the form of an exhortation. These words, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The speaker is the Lord himself, and in his words he exhorts sinners concerning this issue of their salvation. In it he reveals their need to be saved. He clearly raises the question of their sin and all its consequences, because it is from sin that men need to be saved. And when the Lord says here, look unto me and be ye saved, well, immediately we are confronted with this matter of sin and need, darkness and our lostness, and therefore there is this exhortation to consider very carefully the need of man's heart to be right with God. But in this exhortation, there is also revealed that there is a Savior for men, namely the Lord himself, because he says, look unto me. And in this exhortation, moreover, it's made very clear that the Lord alone is the Savior of men, because he calls upon the ends of the earth to look unto him, which means that there is only one Savior across the face of this world. All the ends of the earth are called on to look to the one God and the one Savior, so there is no other but him. And with that point before us, that the Lord is the only Savior, we then notice the second part of this verse, which essentially states the same point, because the second part of the verse says, for I am God, and there is none else. The Lord is the only Savior because he says, I am God, and there is none else. Now, these words are in the form of an exclusion. They are setting forth, they signify that there is no Savior but the Lord. They establish emphatically that the Lord is the one to whom man should look for salvation. He is the only Savior of man because he is God alone. That is exclusive language. The exclusiveness of this language in these final words of this verse actually follows a pattern that runs the whole way through this great chapter, because we find these and similar words used a number of times down through these verses. Words that underline the exclusiveness of Almighty God. Notice with me, he's exclusive in his person, because in verses 5 and 6 he says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. The terms of these two verses indicate that the Lord works sovereignly and irresistibly behind the scenes. And he will have men know that he alone is the only true God as he works and operates his mighty power in order for men to recognize and know that he is God and beside him there is no other. He is exclusive in his person. Then he's also exclusive in his power. Look at verse 14. And toward the end of that verse, you read of of many coming over. It says, unto thee they shall be thine, they shall come after thee, in chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verse 14 is describing the irresistible drawing of men as God works in their heart. Brought into the church, brought into the company of the saints, to recognize God's presence with his people and to declare that there is none like unto him. And as God does this, as he draws men in, into the church, into the company of his people, then it is seen that he's exclusive in his power. Then go down to verse 18. And there you see that he's exclusive in his purposes. It says there in that verse, he hath established it, that is the earth. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In the realm of creation, he did not operate in vain. Eventually, his purpose for the whole universe will be fulfilled. Yes, sin has come in, and sin has wrought destruction, and sin has brought over this world a curse. But the day will come when the Lord will fulfill his purposes, and then it will be known, as he fulfills his purposes, that he is the Lord and there is no other. So he's exclusive in his purposes. What he has counseled to happen will infallibly come to pass. Therefore, there is no one like the God of heaven. He's exclusive in every way that we take him. The vital thing to notice as we make our way down this chapter is that the one who is revealed in all of his exclusiveness is none other than Jesus Christ. You will notice that down this chapter, the first person is used. Look at the repeated use of the word I in such terms as I am the Lord or I am God. It's the same person who's actually speaking the whole way down, who keeps saying over and over again, I am God and beside me there is no other. I am the Lord and there is none else. It's the same person who's speaking. And the marvelous thing is, as we come to verse 23, we discover this is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now you who have any knowledge of the word of God will know that these words are quoted by the Apostle Paul two times in the New Testament, in Romans 14:11 and Philippians 2:9-10, and they are applied to our Lord Jesus Christ in those two references. And therefore, by that means of comparing one scripture with another, we are actually taught that this chapter contains the words of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who keeps saying, I am God and there is no other. I am the Lord and beside me there is no other. And therefore, from verse 23, we know that this is our Savior. It's Christ who speaks in this chapter. Therefore, it's Christ who says in our text this evening, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So we conclude, we see very clearly, very plainly, that verse 22 contains the words of our Savior. It is Christ who says what this text contains. It is Christ who is exclusively the Savior of sinners. And I want this evening to consider that line of thought and in the light of this verse that sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of men. We are going to notice a number of facts that this verse very powerfully brings to our attention. What are they? Well, first of all, Christ is the exclusive Savior. because all that is essential to salvation is found in him. All that's essential to salvation is found in him, and therefore he is the only Savior of man. He can say, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. All that you need to save you is found in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful line of thought. It is a truth that must be preached and emphasized over and over again. The Lord instructs men here to look unto him and be saved. He's presenting himself as the object of salvation. Therefore, he's essentially saying that in him there is everything that a man needs to save him from his sin, bring him into a right relationship with God, deliver him from the wrath to come, make him a new creature. However you want to describe it or term it, it's all found in Jesus Christ, exclusively in Jesus Christ. Notice here there's a focus on his person. He says, look unto me. And the point is that it is in the person of Jesus Christ that there is the foundation of the salvation that men need. Notice those closing words of verse 21 where just prior to our text where the Lord says this, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Then he says immediately, look unto me and be ye saved. And therefore, there is a focusing here upon the person of Jesus Christ under these very titles, a just God and a Savior. What a title that is. What a name we have here for the Lord Jesus Christ. A reference to his glorious person, a just God and a Savior, who says to you tonight, look unto me and be saved. What do you notice here? What do you notice is deity. He says that he is a just God. And as we think about the fact of the deity of Jesus Christ, we need to underline in our minds and in our hearts, and I trust to your conscience tonight, that you need a Savior who is God, who possesses deity, who has all the attributes that are essential in his own person and being to save your soul. You need that person who is actually God. And here you have it. He's called a just God and a Savior. And he says to you, look unto me and be saved. You have his deity here. Of course, Isaiah has already revealed the deity of the Lord. Remember, this is Christ who is speaking. If you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 6, and you have in that chapter that great passage dealing with Isaiah's vision when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The Lord exalted, the Lord lifted up, surrounded by the glorious heavenly hosts. Here is a divine being, here is deity. But remember that in John chapter 12, we have these very words quoted there. Quickly turn to John chapter 12 and notice this with me. Verses 37 to 41. And down these verses, the Apostle John is recording what had happened when Christ had preached and wrought miracles in his day, in his generation there in Israel, and the people would not believe on him. John 12, verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in him. So these verses are referring to Jesus Christ. Now go to verse 41. These things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. And right in verse 41, along with the other verses that are found here, it is proved to us that what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 was a vision of Christ. Because here the Holy Spirit tells us, these things said Isaiah when he saw Christ, when he saw the glory of Christ. And therefore there's no doubt that the person in Isaiah 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the possessor of deity. He is God. What is the great application of that fact? He is able to save to the very uttermost. You need a God to save you who has the power to do so. This chapter records, it is Isaiah 45, it records many references to gods, to images, to idols, to which the Israelites were turning. And therefore the Lord comes to them and he says, I'm God, and beside me there is no other. And he reminds them, all the gods you have made cannot save you. You bow down to them, but they don't hear you. You serve them, but they fail you. And we are being shown, therefore, in this chapter, that the one who saves men must be God. But then you see, he not only is deity, he is absolute purity. Because it says that he's a just God. There in verse 21, those words that precede our text, a just God, look unto me, he says. The word just signifies uprightness and holiness and purity. Now remember that this is Jesus Christ, and remember that we have just seen in Isaiah 6 that Jesus Christ is in view right there. And therefore, when you read Isaiah 6, what do you read as well as seeing him high and lifted up, deity on the throne? You hear those marvelous words of the seraphim, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And you remember when Isaiah, as that chapter shows, saw that vision, he cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live or dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He saw his own unworthiness and sin and vileness and corruption. Why? Because he had seen the purity of the Lord. It's important for you to see this. The God with whom you have to do, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the possessor of absolute purity. And in the light of his purity, your sin, your corruption, your vileness are underlined and are in focus in a very vivid way. How can you stand before a holy God? How can you even think of appearing before him someday? As you will. He is a just God. He is purity in essence. He is purity personified. But now, my friend, there's also here his humanity. As we focus in upon his person, he is deity, he has purity, but thank God he has humanity, because he is called here a just God and a Savior. You might have thought that the name Savior wouldn't be found until you'd get to the New Testament. But how wrong you would be, because here it is in the Old Testament. It's found in many places in the Old Testament. And the Savior of men is the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember something, he can only be called the Savior because he took our humanity, he took our nature, he came into union with men in order to be their Savior. He's called Savior because he's man. It's the very name that was given to him when he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, the word Jesus, means Savior. And therefore we are looking at someone here who had to become man in order to be Savior. And therefore when you deal with the person who saves men, as you think about the person in whom everything essential to be saved is found, you've got to come and look at his person. You've got to realize there only is one Savior, one person who can save men, because there's only one person who has the qualifications, who has this unique personality of being God and man, and therefore utterly pure, and therefore able to save the likes of you who are impure and defiled and vile before the law of God. This is why we must focus on his person. And therefore, sinner tonight, hear this, understand this. If you are to be saved, there's a certain person to whom you look. The focus is on his person here. But the focus is also on his provision. Because he tells sinners to look to him. And in doing so, is he not revealing that he has wrought so as to save? Is he not making it clear that he has made provision for men? He would not say to them, look on to me, if he did not have in himself the provision made for what you need, what your sin demands, what your own wickedness requires from a Savior. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. Thank God it is. Remember that we have seen verse 23 contains words that are found over in the New Testament in a couple of places. I want you to turn to one of them, to Philippians chapter 2, and just take this thought that here the Lord is emphasizing the need to focus on His person and on His provision in order to realize that in Him there is everything that you need to save your soul. And how great that need is. Think of what you are and think of how defiled you are, how lost you are. Think of the great need that there is in your life for a Savior. But we're showing you tonight that Christ is that Savior because of His person and now His provision. Philippians chapter 2, these verses are found in this second chapter of Philippians, as we see in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. May I just pause and say this. One of these days, the cultist will come to your door and he will say to you that Jesus Christ is not God. And all you have to do is take him to Isaiah 45 and have him read this verse. And then turn to Philippians chapter 2 and show him how the same person is speaking in both places, the same person is in view in both places, and it's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. Take the word of God and the cultist has no answer to it. But look here in Philippians chapter 2 and notice how there's this tremendous emphasis in verses 7 and 8 on this person who says, I am God and beside me there is no other. And to me every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. What has he done? Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in those words is a clear presentation of the work that Jesus Christ has done to save men. And there are certain steps in view right there. As you read down through verses 7 and 8, there's the incarnation of the Lord. It says he was made in the likeness of men. Oh, how wonderful those words are at the end of verse 7. Made in the likeness of men. There's the incarnation of our Lord. How can he save us? In what way has he a provision set aside to save us? Because he was made in the likeness of men. His incarnation. You need a man to save you. Christ is that man. And he is the man to save you because he's also God. The God-man, as we emphasize over and over again, because he became incarnate, he took that first step. He was made in the likeness of men. But then there's also here his humiliation. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What that simply means is Christ as God had every right to remain in heaven. He had every right not to come into the world. He did not have to submit to this humiliation. He is God. Therefore, he had no need to come into the world. You know how preachers tell sinners, God needs you. And that is a lie. I don't know what they're trying to do, trying to charm people, make them think that they're worthwhile or something like that. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anybody. Jesus Christ was God. He did not have to leave heaven. It was his prerogative to stay there. But you see, he did come. As it goes on to say then in the next verse, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. There is the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. His incarnation, he was made in the likeness of man and becoming incarnate. Then you have his humiliation. He humbled himself. He took on him, listen to it, the form of a servant. What's a servant for? A servant is for work. What work did Christ do? He came to serve. He came to serve his Father. He came to serve men. He came especially to serve his Father and men in the great work of the cross. And therefore, in these verses here in Philippians 2, where we are seeing Jesus Christ, the same person as in Isaiah 45, you take the next step where you come to his crucifixion. Look at verse 8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, here's the final step, as it were. He became man incarnate. He humbled himself in doing so. And then he went the whole way into his crucifixion. And notice that he was willing for that. It says he became obedient unto death. The willingness of Christ to save. The willingness of Christ to die. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face toward the cross. He would not turn back because of his love for the Father and his love for men. He would come into the world and willingly go to the cross, obedient unto death. Oh, what willingness there is in those words. But look also here and notice his work in his death, because Paul puts it this way, even the death of the cross is not an ordinary death. It's not the same as the death of other men. It's a death in which he made satisfaction for sin. It's a death in which he must suffer. It's a death in which he must die as a substitute. It is a death in which he takes upon him the sins of others. And he becomes the sin bearer. And in doing so, he's rendered guilty. He's charged with their guilt and their crimes and their defilement and their ungodliness. Do you see it, sinner? Here is how the Lord has done a work that saves. Here is how, as we focus not only on his person, but on his provision, we can hear those words wonderfully tell us that in Jesus Christ, there's everything provided to save your soul. And therefore he says, look unto me. Do you see this? How can he say such a thing? Look unto me, be ye saved. It's because of who he is, because of what he has done. Because he is this blessed Savior, being the God-man of absolute purity, who offered up himself without spot to God, who died in the place of the ungodly, who took those steps of incarnation, humiliation, and crucifixion, and therefore he can say to you tonight, look on to me and be saved. Because in him there is everything that you need to save your soul. And oh, my friend, I haven't time tonight to elaborate on what you need to be saved, but I trust that you are conscious already of something of that need. I trust and pray that the Holy Ghost is upon your heart as we sang that offering hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. I pray that tonight the consciousness, the awareness of your needy, fallen, guilty, and vile state is firmly fixed in your mind. The awareness of how far away you are from God. And therefore your need of a Savior. But oh, may you see that all you desire, all you require is found in Jesus Christ alone. But look with me here again in Isaiah 45, and we see in this verse something else, and that is Christ as the exclusive Savior is accessible to sinners. He's accessible, he's approachable. Listen to his words again. Look unto me. And is he not therefore not only saying, I'm the Savior, but he's saying as well, I am approachable, I am accessible, that you might be saved. Look unto me and be saved, he says. That is unique accessibility. Notice here that he instructs sinners from the ends of the earth to look unto him in order to be saved. That is unique because by a look, they gain access to him to obtain salvation, but it's no ordinary look. It is not a physical look. It's not a look of physical sight, such as the heathen employ, mentioned in this chapter. You see, in this very chapter, as well as throughout many places in Scripture, you find that the heathen, the pagan, they must be able to see their idol and look at it with physical eyes, its image, its form. They must have a religion that they can touch and feel and put their hands on. That's the religion of the ungodly. That's the religion of the world. That's not the religion of this book. They bow down to that image, that idol. They pray to it. It must be within reach. They must be able to see it. But that's not the way it is with God's salvation. He says here, look unto me. And this, you see, is a look of faith. And we know it because, as I've already said, it says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. In other words, from the farthest point on the face of the earth, men are called upon by the Lord Himself to look to Him. It can't be a physical look because no eyes of men can fulfill what is required right here. To look to the God of heaven from the most extreme point of the earth. No man can do that with physical eyes. This is a look of faith. This is why access to Jesus Christ is unique. Because it is by faith alone. He is the invisible Savior. You can't see Him anyhow. Even if He were right beside you now, you still couldn't see Him. But He isn't. He's up in heaven. He's speaking down from heaven right now through this verse. He's saying to you, look unto me. And it is a look of faith. You understand that? And you know, the Bible describes God's people as having a sight of the Lord. That is indeed a look of faith. Moses endured. Moses carried on in his ministry. How? As seeing Him who is invisible. Imagine that. He saw someone who can't be seen. So how did He see Him? He saw Him by faith. By faith, Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Hebrews 11 tells us, and 1 Peter 1 tells us, of the saints of God who, not having seen Him, they love Him. Though now they see Him not, yet in Him they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What is this? This is a look of faith, and therefore access to God and to Christ for salvation is indeed a unique access because it is by faith only. Now, sinner, that means you've got to set aside everything in which you trust by way of seeing and touching or whatever other sense you care to mention. It must all be set aside. You cannot be saved unless you look away to Jesus Christ alone by faith. It is by faith in Christ that we are saved. And here is how it is put. It says, look unto me. You know what that means? That means that the Lord is telling you to look away from everything else. He says, look unto me. He's telling you to turn from everything else. He's telling you to forsake and abandon everything else. On what are you trusting right now? What is your hope for eternity? If you were to leave this world tonight, could you say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Are the eyes of your soul fixed firmly on Jesus Christ? The psalmist could say, my heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. It is fixed on the Lord. Fixed on the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Fixed on the atoning work. Trusting in the sacrifice, the only sacrifice for sin. This is what it means. Look unto me. And there's this access to this exclusive Savior. He says, look unto me. He's telling you, you can approach Him, but you must approach Him. You must enter into seek Him by faith only. And what is faith, essentially? It is trust. Faith is trust. You see, you can't see the Lord with those eyes of yours. But yet at the same time, you're only ever going to be saved as you look to Him. So what is this? It's a way of defining trust, which is the very heart of faith. Because when you look to someone whom you can't see, you're trusting that He's there. And you're trusting that he will have you. And you're trusting that he will do for you what he promises to do. It's all trust, you see. That's what faith really is. Faith is resting in the unseen Savior as he offers and presents himself in the gospel. Faith is receiving from that invisible Christ the very things that he does promise to men. Faith is that looking away to him in trust for what he says he will give. And thank God you have access to him even this night. The Lord is not far away. Oh, you cannot see him, but nonetheless he is near. And you can go to him by faith alone and trust him as your Savior and your Redeemer this very night. This is unique accessibility. And then it's unlimited accessibility. As the Lord, the exclusive Savior, says to you, look unto me. He says to sinners from all ends of the earth to look unto him. And that's unlimited accessibility. All the ends of the earth, which means at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, sinners may come and flock to Jesus Christ and find that the door is always open. That's what it's saying. There's no limitation in this. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. The Lord is actually showing to men here that there's an open heaven. That the gates are wide, they are never shut. And in this very book of Isaiah, that truth is brought out over and over again in many verses. It's also seen in other scriptures. You think of that vision that Jacob had when he saw an open heaven with the ladder between earth and heaven and the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. What was he seeing? He was seeing an open heaven and the Lord at the top, waiting to save, waiting to receive. And that night, Jacob was saved. Because Jacob discovered that though he had run away and he was fleeing from home and from God and from all that he knew to be right, though he was on the run, that night God caught up with him and God got a hold of him and showed him an open heaven and a willing Christ and access that's unlimited. There was Jacob in the middle of nowhere, as we say. And all he had were stones on which to put his head, and no covering whatsoever in the form of a building or even a tent. He lay down out in the open, and suddenly God came to Jacob, and God showed Jacob that he had access to him even there. No matter where you are, the Lord is accessible, and that access to him is unlimited. But you know something else about it? It is universal. This access to the Savior, this exclusive Savior. Because the text, again, taking those words, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. We are reading here from another perspective of all nations. And the Lord is calling to men from all places, all nations, telling them that they may come to him that is, therefore, universal accessibility. And again, this marvelous book of Isaiah is full of that theme, especially its great prophecies of the days of the Gentiles, our days. In Old Testament times, it was among the Jews that the Lord was at work mainly. And yet there came a day when the gospel began to go across the face of the earth. And the promise was that from every tribe and tongue and nation and people there would be a gathering in. And from every quarter there would be sinners looking unto the Lord. Universal accessibility. Black or white, whatever their color, whatever their nationality, wherever their creed, these words tell men from everywhere that they can be saved. Access to Christ is not a restricted, confined thing. Universal. Here's the universal offer of the gospel. And it's made by the Lord himself. Look unto me, all, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. These are not the words of a theologian, the words of a church. These are the words of Christ. He is holding out the offer to men from everywhere. He is telling sinners, you can come to me from whatever quarter, from whatever nation or source. Therefore, it includes this meeting. We hear this very night in this spot. Are hearing a message of hope that irrespective of what your background might be, what your history might be, you may come to Christ. Because this exclusive Savior, as we're seeing, there's access to Him. And then, in the final place, since Christ is the exclusive Savior, in whom everything that you need to save you is found, who sends forth this message of accessibility, look unto me and be ye saved. In the light of all that, all who reject him will come under his wrath. I've already shown you verse 23. I've already underlined that it's Christ who speaks there, as is the case the whole way through the chapter. So the one who says in verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, goes on to say this. Listen, sinner. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And it's right here that we see this very point that I'm now making, that since Christ is the exclusive Savior, all who reject him will come under his wrath. He says to you tonight, look unto me and be saved. And then he's telling you, if you don't, if you reject him, you will bow the knee and your tongue one day will confess, as Paul puts it, that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But the point is this, men and women, that confession is a confession unto damnation. It's not a confession to salvation, as we take these words into their ultimate form and are used in the New Testament in this very, very solemn way. Turn to Romans 14, where we mentioned they're also found. I want you to see how Paul uses them there. Romans chapter 14 and the verse number 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every tongue, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. They are used here in the context of the judgment day. And they're even used here of Christians, by the way. It says here, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not your brother? We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And we're all going to give an account someday. But taking it in the general sense of judgment, do you see where we end up tonight? Do you see how appropriate, how logical it is as we look at the exclusive Savior? Everything in that you need to save you is there. There's access to Him of the kind I've described for you. Is it not therefore plain sense that if you reject the Christ of God, you will perish? One day your knee will bow. One day your tongue will confess. With regard to the judgment of the ungodly. Because while there's a judgment for Christians, and that's a solemn thing, there's a judgment for the lost. The day is hastening on. this exclusive Savior who speaks to you from His own word right now and causing you to come to Him is the one before whom you will stand on that great day. And make no mistake about it, that day is coming. And therefore, sinner, tremble to think of the wrath that will befall you if you fail to seek Him. It is so solemn, so real, so terrible that there are countless souls across the face of our world this evening hearing the gospel somewhere, and in a very short time they will be in eternity. And the next step is the judgment day for them. And you could be in that company unless you turn from your sin and you flee to Christ and you seek this Savior who says to you tonight that He alone is Savior. He exclusively is Savior. There is none but Him. Sinner, why not come to Christ tonight and find in Him all that you need to save your soul and reconcile you to God and bring you into a right standing with God and be saved from the wrath to come. But you must take that step. You must seek this Savior. You must come to Him. You must obey His word. You must surrender to His terms. You must come as He guides you and exhorts you and commands you. Look unto Me, He says, and be ye saved. There's a promise there, remember, as we close this evening. He says, if you look, you will be saved. If you come, you will be received. If you seek Him, He will not turn you away. This is His promise. It's right here. Look unto Me and be ye saved, He says. Why should you wait? Why should you delay? Why should you linger when the need is urgent and the salvation of your soul is the most important thing, important matter, that you could face this very moment? There's nothing more important than the saving of your soul. Young man, young woman, older individual, whatever age, whatever stage in life you're at, you are being addressed tonight as an unsaved person by Jesus Christ, the exclusive Savior of men, to come to Him and to seek Him and to trust Him as He sets His word before you. Now, will you come? Will you come to Christ tonight? Let us bow together. Let's all bow quietly before the Lord and let's unite our hearts and our minds together at the throne of heavenly grace. There are those here in this very gathering who need the Savior. I pray that tonight you will seek Him. I pray that this night you will come to Him. And may God give you grace to take that step. I will be here. I will be available when the Lord's Supper is over. My dear friend, it would be worth your while to wait. It would be worth your while to set aside the time to get these things sorted. And this night find Christ. And I pray that you will be wise and that you will seek the Lord while He is to be found. O God, our Father in heaven, the work that is required is Thy work. Do it, we pray. Bring souls from darkness to light. Bring them to Christ. Draw them with the cords of love moved by Your Spirit. O Lord, give grace to seek Thee while Thou art to be found. Move this night with power, we pray. And then, Lord, as Thy people would remain for the Lord's Supper, meet with us there, and bless our hearts, and give to many of thy children the desire to have fellowship with the crucified but risen Christ, even this night. O God and Father, answer prayer, we pray. And again we pray that thou wilt save the poor sinner, and of mercy we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake.